All right, you may be seated. And as we will continue doing, let's open our Bibles to the first epistle to Timothy. We encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, then we have a pew Bible. And if you grab a pew Bible, you'll find the text for today. You'll find it on page 990. Okay, the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse here, but it's been difficult for me to preach from this from this passage because a lot of questions are brought up that I feel that they just... I mean, it would take a whole series to address every issue or every question that may come up in addressing or in teaching from this passage. And so my attitude has been to just simply take it a little at a time and just take it, you know, from there. I went back and I listened to my own preaching from last week. I grabbed the audio recording and it was... I fell asleep 10 minutes into it. But no, because I wanted to... That was a joke, guys. But I wanted to know... I wanted to know where I was at and where I left off and all of that. And I was really kind of disappointed that I preached 40 minutes and I spent about 22 minutes reviewing and going over stuff that I had really gone over the previous week. And so that left me with only about 18 minutes to move on. And so I hope to not make the same mistake today. So what I'd like to do is just jump right into it. But despite that, our verses that we've been at have been verses 12 through 15. There's much, much, much to say concerning this. And what we'll do is I'll just read from verse 12. And if you have any questions about what some of it means, we have the audio available for you to... By the way, that's right. I upload my messages. I hadn't been doing it consistently, but I have done so. I believe these past 3 weeks on sermonaudio.com. You can go to sermonaudio.com and look up Church of Grace, and the messages that are preached here on Sunday morning are available there. And so if you missed past any of the messages, you can go back and download those to your MP3 or whatever, especially if you're having difficulty sleeping at night, because I have the gift of healing insomnia. And so that was a joke, folks. Okay, no more jokes. Let's begin reading at verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And we'll read all the way to verse 15. And then we'll take it from there. Well, let's back up one more verse. There's a whole context to this, and it's so uncomfortable or rather dangerous to read it in isolation because, again, there's a whole context to this, but I'll just read it. Verse 11 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Here's the reason that Paul states, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." In order to understand this passage, we have to understand Genesis, because if we fail to understand God's intention in creating Adam and Eve, then much of the Bible, especially when it comes to understand it. And also, let me just say that when I address Adam and Eve and I elaborate on it and I expound, I think what might be happening in our minds, and you know, I don't blame anyone for thinking this way, is... And because I've addressed the issue of marriage, what ends up happening is when I talk about Adam and Eve, as I have been talking about Adam and Eve, we default back to marriage, the husband, the wife, the man, the woman, and our individual roles as husband and wives. And what might happen is the fact what might happen is this, that in thinking about marriage, you come away believing that I'm preaching about marriage. Now, while I'm touching marriage and I'm commenting upon it, I want to remind you of the context. Okay? This passage isn't about marriage. And the reason I say that is because a preacher or a pastor is constrained by the text. What I mean by that is that the author, who is Paul, he wrote Timothy. So the task of the preacher is to read Timothy, read it from beginning to end, read it sequentially, and read what Paul wrote and explain what Paul wrote in the context in which he wrote it, considering his intentions and as an author and so forth. And so what is Paul talking about? He is ultimately talking about this. He says God created Adam first, and then he created Eve secondly, and the order in which he created them means something. The fact that he created Adam first means that he made him the head of that relationship, the leader, the one who bears the primary responsibility. And yes, the Bible teaches that this order ought to be reflected. It is this what he is talking about in 1 Timothy? It affects marriage. It touches upon marriage. But what he is ultimately talking about is that this order of creation needs to be reflected in the life and body of the church. Do you understand that? Adam was created first, Eve second. That means something, and that should be reflected in the governance of the church. That's different than saying Adam was created first and then Eve, and so that should be reflected in marriage, which is true. Everyone with me? I don't have my glasses. Where are my glasses? Okay, it's okay. I can't see any of you. It's just all blurry, right? Yeah, brother, like you're... Never mind. No more jokes. But do you understand what I'm saying? Adam was created first and then Eve. And that means something. Adam was not the one deceived. Eve was deceived. And so therefore you ought to draw out from that implications for your marriage. And that's true. And that's true. And that's totally legitimate to think like that. But I want to draw your attention to this fact. Don't concentrate on that so much that you miss the context of Paul. He's talking about the manner in which the church ought to reflect this reality. And what is that? He means to say that those who should be up front, those who should be governing, those who should be preaching, and those who should be teaching are qualified men. And if we flip that around and put in, for example, a female pastor, that reverses the order that God intended. It's a reversal. And so what Paul is saying is, don't do that. Don't do that because that is not the order of creation. And so I want you to put your eyes on verse 14. Okay. I read someone write this week that good grammar makes good theology. Good grammar makes good theology. And that is certainly true, and I hope to demonstrate what we mean by that in verse 14. I already covered verse 13, I believe last week and the week before, and I don't think it needs any more explanation other than this, a repetition or restating, that according to how Paul reasons, the very fact that Adam was created first makes him the head. And then it states that Adam was not deceived. Now, I want to tell you that Adam sinned and he failed. But that's different than him being deceived. The Bible says the woman was deceived. Okay? The woman was deceived and became what? A transgressor. A transgressor is a reference to someone who sins. Okay? She became a transgressor. So let's look at exactly how that played out in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so and let me show you how these roles are reversed. Going back to Genesis 3, we read this last week, but it doesn't hurt to go back and try to pour some new or look at this from a new perspective. When Satan came to Eve, and let me just put this in your mind, and I don't know that I can elaborate on it, but I was thinking about this. There's a reason why the devil is called crafty. He's a master of deception. There's a reason why the Bible calls him crafty, because he is. So in his craftiness, the devil has in mind to ruin humanity. To get Adam and Eve to sin, because the devil knows that if he can get someone to sin, it will ruin their relationship and their standing with God. And the devil knows that gets you cast out from the presence of God. Sin causes us to be separated and ultimately rejected by God. And this is something that he himself experienced. The devil was an angel that God created. And we don't know why or how, but at some point, the Bible says that he rebelled against the Lord and was able to convince a third of the angels to do likewise. And so Satan, who is also referred to as the serpent, was able to create a rebellion against God. And so here he witnesses God create a man and a woman, the man representing the image of God, and he puts him in charge of this new creation, this place called Earth. And so the devil, who seeks to rob, kill, and destroy, he moves in. So he has to come up with a plan to ruin humanity. Does it not say something that he chose to... Does it not say something that he chooses to approach the woman and not Adam? Now, what am I saying by that? I don't know, and I don't want to go there. But what am I saying by that? I'm just simply saying that it's something for us to think about. I read different commentaries, and I think one of the recurring things is that it says, well, Eve was more... That demonstrates that women are more gullible than men in this area. Yeah. Thank you, Janet. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I think I need to continue thinking about that further for my own safety. But then I thought, well, wait a minute. What does it say about man that... Because we think, well, what does it say about the woman that the devil comes to her directly to cause her to sin? And he doesn't address Adam directly. Well, he's crafty. He thinks, I can get Eve to sin directly, but I'll need a woman to make Adam fall. What does it say about Adam? That women have influence over men, yes? And rightly so. I believe that God intended that. And so it says, the fall says something about both of them. And the devil knew how to cause the fall in his craftiness. When the devil knew God's command, and as he always does, he tries to get you to do the opposite. And here's what he does. He understands that he needs to get the woman to sin. But when people sin, it has to start with a false belief system. Okay? And this is, you know, false teaching is at the root of many decisions that we make. We make decisions in life. And every decision you make in life is springing or is coming forth from something that you believe. You don't make decisions, okay? You don't make decisions with knowledge that you think it's the wrong decision, even though you have the Word of God on one side. Something happens in us and says, well, you know, I want to make this decision, but I mean, I know the Word of God says this, but, see, when you introduce the but, you're saying, maybe not explicitly, but by way of your action, we are saying, look, I know that the Word of God says this. I know. You know, when people talk like that, you know what's coming, right? To do something opposite. I know that the Word of God says this, but in this case, I think I'm a little bit wiser than God. See, people don't say that explicitly, but their actions prove that. Okay. See, when God gives us guidelines and rules, therefore our own well-being, therefore our happiness, but we make decisions in life because we have a system of belief in us that's inconsistent with the Word of God, and so we make decisions because we think it's the better decision. We think it's the decision that will produce the most happiness. And so Satan becomes, at least for that moment, Lord over Eve, and he becomes her teacher. Who should be teaching Eve? Adam. He received the word from God. But for that moment, she submits to the serpent, right? She submits to the serpent and she gives him ear, and he sits there and teaches her and reasons with her and persuades her, and now she's convinced. She's deceived. Okay? So she eats of the fruit. Okay? Then she goes to her husband and she becomes his teacher, reversing the role. You see? She becomes his teacher because I don't think that Eve just simply came up to Adam and said, "Here," and he goes, "Okay." You know? I don't think that's how it played out. I believe that she had to engage him and convince and persuade him, and all she's doing is repeating the sermon that she heard from the serpent. And so the roles are reversed. And so Adam submits to Eve. He becomes her subject. She teaches him. And then, right? Because if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife,'" but listen, has means that he obeyed, obviously. But when we talk about, look, listen to me, it means give ear to me and receive what I have to tell you, and I expect some sort of behavior or response to what I'm saying. And so the idea here is that Adam submitted himself to the teaching of Eve and why he should eat, who she received that teaching from the serpent. So what the devil is doing in his craftiness, he's reversing God's created order. That's what he's doing. And so it says that, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." Listen to this. "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Folks, let us turn to Romans 5 very quickly so I can show you something. The best interpreter of Scripture is the Scripture itself. Once again, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does this. He explains to us, even though we've already been told in Genesis chapter 3, Paul explains to us how sin entered the world and where death ultimately comes from. What happens to the body when it's decapitated? I know that's a gruesome image, but if you take a man and you decapitate him, what happens to the rest of the body? It dies. Okay? So the picture here is this. And we'll go back to Genesis and look at it in more detail. That Adam is the head over the earth. Eve is his helper. Let me just throw a side note in here, okay? This is something for you to think about that I wish I could elaborate on it, but maybe in a coming message later on. But it's amazing that the Holy Spirit in the Bible, he's called the helper. And the woman is given the same title. And when the woman's role is described, she's described as she needs to exemplify, the woman needs to exemplify a gentle and quiet spirit Is that not characteristic of the Holy Spirit, who Himself is gentle and quiet? It is so unfortunate that every time the Scripture is read or this topic is touched upon, women, not just women, people, they misinterpret it and they look at it in a negative sense. Oh, so what you're saying is that women need to know their place. That's what you're saying, right? Just sit there and shut up is what you're saying. That's how we interpret it, but that's not the intention of the Scripture. I think what is being intended here is that God wants women to exemplify those characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit Himself is in a relationship, this Trinitarian relationship where you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of these members of the Godhead have a role to play. And so in the same way, when God said, let us make man, humanity, in our image, He's talking about relationships. And so you have the man and the woman. And so the man is to exemplify masculinity, leadership, strength. And the woman is to exemplify, what's that saying? Behind every good man is a good woman. Something like that. See, a complementarian relationship. And so we are not to receive that instruction negatively. I believe that it's ultimately called to exemplify. Women can exemplify characteristics of the Holy Spirit that I believe men cannot, because we exemplify characteristics of the Holy Spirit in a different way. And so I believe that's what's going on there. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Speaking of Adam specifically, okay? Now, I want you to know that both Adam and Eve sinned. And the fall, the responsibility for sin was ultimately placed upon Adam. It is true that the devil deceived Eve, but when it comes right down to it, the one who is held ultimately responsible is Adam. In verse 12, we're told this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type, listen to this, who was a type of the one who was to come. What do we mean by that? Adam was made the head of humanity. When you kill the head of humanity, so goes the head, so goes the body. When the head is removed, so goes all of creation. That's why God says, you died. This is what is implied. You died, Adam, when you separated yourself from me. And everything under you, Adam, dies. That's why cursed is the ground because of you. Do you see that? But in the new heavens and in the new earth, the Lord, well, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the new head of a new humanity, blessed is the ground because of you. You see, because life is connected to the head. And so that's why Adam's spiritual death, that's why Adam's alienation from God affects all of creation. That's why women, go through labor pains. You say, well, because of Eve. Well, yeah, but because of Adam. Because of Adam, ultimately, right? And so, in verse 15, God is telling us how He's going to give us or restore spiritual life to us. But He isn't going to do it in the way that we received sin. Look at verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass. Okay? Look, this is, it's so easy to miss this. I want you to, if you have a highlighter, if you do this, you can underline this. Many died through one man's trespass. Okay? If you look at that and you rewind or back up to verse 12, it says, death spread to all men because all sinned. And the understanding here, some people understand it in this way, that Adam sinned and became a bad example. I don't believe this is the correct view, but they say Adam sinned and he became a bad example. And because he set a bad example for his children, it started this pattern that eventually everyone sins in life because of the example of Adam. I don't believe that's what the Bible is teaching. I believe that what the Bible is teaching is that when Adam sinned, he died spiritually, and all of humanity is somehow in him, because he's the father of all of humanity as we know it today. Every nation, there is not a single human being that has ever lived that is not connected to Adam in some way. And so, I don't know how, but the Bible teaches that Adam passes on to us what he became because of the fall, because of sin. He died spiritually, and so because of that, everyone born from Adam, they are born already alienated from God because of our human nature. We are born with a sinful human nature, and we are born alienated from God. And so the reason that people sin is because they are already sinners by nature. People think, well, if you sin, you become a sinner, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you sin because you are a sinner. And so that I believe that's what is being referred to here. So go back to verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, how many trespasses? Led to condemnation for all men. Do you see that? Here's what he means. All men is a reference to all of humanity. Do you understand that? And here's what it means. Adam's one sin caused God to curse Adam, the person, the male. But when God cursed Adam, that is humanity. So that's why it says that one man's sin brought about a curse to all of humanity. Okay, so I have to emphasize that because, again, people have this false idea that children are born neither righteous nor sinful, but children are born blank. That children, their nature is neutral. And whether a child learns to sin, their sin isn't an outflow of their sinful nature, some people contend. It's that the parents are teaching their kids to sin. And so at some point, at some age of accountability, then that child becomes responsible for their own sins. That is not the biblical view. The Bible teaches that children are born with a sinful nature. They don't need to be taught how to sin. They naturally know how to do this. Okay? Now, when a child is born, not everyone breastfeeds, but when a child is born, if you've ever witnessed this, not even a minute goes by, or a few minutes. You grab that child, when the doctors deliver the baby, they grab that child, they clean him up, and they put him next to the mother's breast, and they immediately know how to eat, how to drink. Where'd they get that from? Because God designed it into their nature. There's something about their biology that they instinctively know, how to drink milk. They just know. I've seen it. I've witnessed it, with their own children. And it's amazing that children, they didn't take a class. They just knew. Now, in the same way, sin has affected our nature. And so a child knows through instinct how to lie. They know how to sin. How many of you have taught your children how to sin? None of us have. Here's another question framed differently. How many of us have been an example to our children on how to sin? See, that's different. That's different. But, and I've said this before, and it's funny, but it's not. But grammar, children, they understand grammar. What do you mean by that? They know how to phrase, as soon as they learn how to talk, they know how to phrase sentences in such a way that they absolve themselves of responsibility. They do something wrong, they break something, or they get into something they weren't supposed to get into, and maybe they broke something in process, right? You told them, stay out of the kitchen, I don't want you touching anything. And then you hear something shatter in the kitchen, and you walk in, and your baby, they can barely talk, and you ask them, what happened? And they say, it broke. They don't say, I broke it. They're misleading, and they say, it broke. Because they understand that if I say, I broke, it makes me the cause of the breakage, and therefore I'm guilty, and that will reveal that I disobeyed, and so I don't want to do that. So let me state it in the passive sense. It broke. That's amazing how a child processes all of that. And so again, it comes from a sinful human nature. So verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because I have maybe about 10-15 minutes. And let me show you the grammar here that is interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says the woman was deceived. That's what it says. Now, that is stated in the tense that indicates that when we think of Eve being deceived, we think of it as a one-time event, something at a point in time, this happened in the past. Right? That's what it means. Eve was deceived. Now, I'm going to contrast that to the second part of the verse. If you say, I sin, that's different than saying, I have sinned. What's the difference between saying, I have sinned, and I sin? What's the difference? This one, I have sinned, means you sinned in the past, a one-time occurrence, right? But if you say, I sin, that's a reference to I sin continuously. I sin all the time. I sin now. I sin yesterday. I sin tomorrow. Do you understand the difference? Okay. What if I said, I loved Betty? I loved her at a point in the past. That's very different than saying, I love you. That's right now. Or I love Letty. That means I always love her. Try that. If you don't understand, what's the big deal about grammar? Try it. Next time you talk to your husband or wife, say, babe, I loved you. I loved you. What do you mean you love me? You don't love me now? See, we understand grammar. Now, let's pay attention to this grammar here. It says, the woman was deceived. That's something that happened in the past. What would be the difference? Put your eyes on verse 14. What would be the difference if it read this way? The woman was deceived and sinned. It would equate the deception with sinning, so it would be she was deceived and she sinned that one time. But it doesn't say that. It says she was deceived and became a what? In other words, from that moment on, she became someone who continually sins. Now that word transgressor could be replaced with the word, and some translations do translate it that way. It says, Eve was deceived and became a sinner by nature. And so because of that one sin, that act affected her in such a way that that is what will now characterize her and all women unless we're born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. See the grammar? It's important that we understand grammar. Now, this is true for Adam as well. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 as I draw this to a close. I knew that wouldn't be able to cover a lot, so I want you to see that when God addresses Adam, Adam is a steward of the creation. We know that because when God created Adam and Eve, Adam bearing the primary responsibility, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so you have God placing under Adam's care all of creation. I want you to think about this for a moment. Just think, what if Adam had never sinned? And Adam and Eve would have had children like themselves. What kind of nature would they have had they been born? Not a sinful nature. And how would people have come to know God? So Adam and Eve, they would have had children. Imagine them having children before the fall. They would have had children, and those children would have had other children, and then eventually the planet would have begun to populate. And Eden is a location on the planet. And imagine that people are multiplying and populating the planet. Okay? When people think about the presence of God, what do they have in mind if the fall had never happened? When people think about God walking in the cool of the day, where would they have imagined that He does that? The Garden of Eden. Yes? No? And humanity would have understood Adam as the first man. And he's a man who has a special relationship to God. And he walks with God. And so Adam, in a sense, would have represented all of humanity to God. And Adam would have taught humanity about the character and the holiness of God. And even though, because no one would have sinned, people would have known God in a personal way. But ultimately, Adam would have served as a sort of, listen to this, he would have served as a sort of priest over creation. And Eden would have been the temple. You see the picture? But all that never happened because they sinned. Yes? Now, does someone come in the picture and fix all that so that eventually does happen? Jesus does that. Listen to what God does to the creation. Adam, He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. But in the Lord, blessed is the ground because of the Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Not this ground, but the new earth to come. "In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. But in the new earth, with joy shall we eat bread." Right? With joy we're going to eat it without pain. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." The land will produce not thorns and thistles, but plants, trees, things that don't represent, you know, things that choke other things out. "And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face." We have to eat by the sweat of our face. What does that mean? That we have to work hard. But what was that hymn that we sang earlier? "Come ye sinners, without bread and without money. Come eat freely." Come eat freely. Why? Because Christ has already paid for the food, not from the sweat of His brow, but from the blood of His brow. Right? He's the head of the new humanity. "You shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Well, Christ reverses that because He brings us out of the ground through the resurrection. "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return, but no more, because God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly bodies into supernatural bodies, and we shall..." Everything that Adam did to ruin humanity, Christ has reversed it in this way. Not by being an example, though He was, but by resisting the temptation that the devil brought to him in the desert, and He lived His whole life perfectly. And Jesus Christ, being God's Son, in other words, God Himself became a man, came down to the earth, And he, God himself, became the head of humanity in a body. And he passed the test. He lived righteously. He never sinned. He pleased his Father. And so now, if you're willing to accept it, and if you're willing to believe, Christ is eager and more than willing to adopt you into his family and take you out of Adam's dysfunctional family. Because that's the picture even today. We see children and they are in some pretty dysfunctional, abusive, messed up families. And what happens? The authorities, they remove those children, and here comes an adoptive family. And they take this family and they bring these children into a new household that's unlike the abusive, dysfunctional, messed up household. That's the picture of Jesus. He comes along and he takes us out of Adam's death family, out of the dysfunctional family, and he brings us into God's family. And he adopts us. How so? By us renouncing the old family. How do you renounce the old family? You renounce your own sin because you've been living like your daddy, Adam. That's how Adam alienated himself from God. And ultimately, that's how we have alienated ourselves from God as well. We have sinned in the likeness of Adam. Maybe not exactly in the same way he did, but we sin all of our lives. But God is ready and willing and able and eager to forgive us when we renounce. Say, I don't want to be in Adam. Because the Bible says in Romans, if you stay in that family, you die. And you stay dead. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Amen. Let's stand.